1 Thessalonians in your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue on in our series in the book of Thessalonians. We've given a subtitle to this series called Ever Learning, Ever Leading. And really, it is the message that Paul is giving to this church in the city of Thessalonica. These are people that are very close to the Apostle Paul. They're close because he was instrumental in leading them to the Lord, many of them. He spent just a very short time there in Thessalonica. But when you invest in giving the message of salvation, when you talk of eternal life to people, no matter who they are, as a follower of Christ, you have a deep concern. And you grow a deep concern that all who hear the message of salvation, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God did the work of providing that Savior, His name is Jesus, so that any who would call on Him and place their faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life would indeed be saved. When you preach that message, when you live that message and when you've been transformed by that message, you long for others to be transformed as well. You want them to know. Life doesn't have to be this way. It can be this way. And it doesn't mean that our problems go away. The Thessalonians know that well. What it means is I have a Savior who walks with me. And as I learn Him and grow in Him, I can then lead others to Him. What a privilege we have. And so as we've made our way through 1 Thessalonians, we have seen that lesson being taught that Paul has invested in these people, is concerned about their spiritual walk, and has sent a messenger back to, in a sense, disciple and bring a report back to him of how they are doing spiritually. And what we read is that Paul's joy is full when he hears reports that, again, he had only been with them for about 3 weeks. But yet here, a couple of years later, they are thriving. They are growing. God has done a great work in their hearts so that they are impacting others. And that testimony has spread throughout all the region. So much so that when Paul visits other locations, he hears of the testimony of the Thessalonians. And he hears a great number of things. But he also knows this, that even though our testimony might be solid, none of us are without fault. We all have areas of growth that are needed. And so Paul, in a loving way, writes back to this congregation to encourage them and to disciple them further. That'll lead us into our message today. Maturity is something that we all desire. I doubt there is anyone in here this morning who woke up this morning and said, all right, today's the day to be immature. All right, that's not how we think. That's not how we're wired. We don't get up and purposefully strive for immaturity. But that doesn't just happen, does it? Maturity isn't something that you know, you've passed a certain age and all of a sudden you are mature. I am now 18 and fully mature. Maturity isn't really an age, is it? Nor is it a product of time. True maturity requires wisdom, and wisdom is received. It requires experience. It requires a measure of trial, hardship, difficulty. The Bible even tells us that maturity is a process. You don't have to turn to these passages, but maybe you want to jot them down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Those are verses that we reference often around here. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints of the work for the work of the ministry for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all attain to mature manhood. What does that imply? There's a process here. There's growth that is taking place. We aren't saved and then all of a sudden we are mature. It's a growth process. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul even follows that up with, for this I toil. His toiling wouldn't be necessary if maturity was instantaneous. He even says, struggling with all Christ's energy, that he, Christ, powerfully works in me. So Paul is a man of toil. Paul is a man of struggle. Paul is a man of increasing maturity himself. Maturity is a process. One of the evidences of maturity is a character trait that is a prayer request of many of us. If you are a parent of children of any age, if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a pet owner, this is not a joke. Hey, what's in common with these three? No? Whether you're anticipating a special event or trying to relate to those around us or just keep your home going, you would readily ask the Lord for patience. Amen. Patience. Patience is the power to suffer with fortitude. Patience is an uncomplaining endurance of evils or wrongs. And so as toil and pain and poverty and insult and inconvenience mount against us, biblical patience is rooted in trust. Patience is a mark of maturity. And it is both the command and the prayer of the Apostle Paul for his friends in Thessalonica. Now, let's take a little bit of a running start, kind of ramping up to the passage that we'll cover today with what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Remember that the Thessalonians had been challenged to have the right attitude toward and right relationship with leaders. All right, it's a challenge because none of us really likes to be led or governed or, the biblical word, ruled. And so what Paul challenged them with was their attitude and their response to the leadership that had developed there in Thessalonica. So we have it here up on the screen. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves. And so you'll remember that he begins this passage of Scripture with those three words, we ask you. We ask you. That is a request. That's going to become important here in just a moment. We make this request to you. We ask you to do two things, to respect and to esteem. And we looked at the passage of Scripture and determined that what Paul is doing here is he is giving them some instruction as a friend coming alongside that is going to be a long-term help to them. If you will learn this principle, then you will be helped in what I am about to command you. So I'm asking you, I'm requesting for the benefit of all. These commands are going to be difficult, but I want to help you out, and so does God. So the commands will be much better received and acted upon in the safety within the support of the local church. So for those of you who were here two weeks ago, you remember this slide just pointing out, we're asking you brothers and sisters in the Lord, those of you who have been born again, who are a part of this thing called the church in Thessalonica, I have a request, and it's for your good. But now as we move into verse 14, his request is escalated to a strong exhortation. I love you, verses 12 and 13. This is for your good, verses 12 and 13. Now I'm going to urge you. This is an imperative. You must do this. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this must characterize you. All right, verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We urge you. Again, it's an imperative. The context of this message is the period of time between your salvation and your homegoing. You remember that a major concern of the Thessalonians was what's going to happen at the end? Who's going to be included in the return of the Lord? What is that going to look like? What about those who have died? What about us? I mean, have we missed it? We'll read when we get to 2 Thessalonians that that was a real concern of theirs. And so they had all of these questions, and Paul takes them back and says, okay, between your salvation and your homegoing, remember, he's cleared up the questions regarding their homegoing. Whether they die physically or whether they're caught up into the air to meet the Lord, guess what? Your time of meeting the Lord could be at any moment. So between the time of your salvation and your homegoing, don't just sit, don't just wait. Rather, buy up the opportunities that God gives you to help others prepare for that day. And so he says to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, I'm urging you, I'm going to exhort you to do something. What is it? I'm going to exhort you to admonish, to encourage, and to help. We'll talk about being patient here in just a moment. But to admonish means to warn and correct. Let's be honest. How many of us find it enjoyable to be involved in that aspect of ministry? To warn, to say the hard thing. To warn and to correct. I'm not saying you and I should be on a quest to warn and correct anyone, but when's the last time you were involved in that type of ministry? Paul comes alongside the Thessalonians and he exhorts them to admonish, to warn and correct. He also says we are to encourage. That means come alongside. You and I know the encouragement that comes when a brother or a sister stands by your side. And then they are admonished or they are exhorted to help. It means to support or literally be the strength of. Specifically, who? Well, they are called to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak. Who are these people? Who are they to admonish? The idle. those who are out of order, those who are lazy, those who are undisciplined, those who are insubordinate to the instruction that they just heard. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you are to admonish the idle, because these people would be draining on the congregation. There would be a hindrance to active ministry. Those who would be content to leech off of others and not engage, these people were to be lovingly and patiently corrected. Now think about this, the idle. When we look at those other two descriptions, the faint-hearted and the weak, faint-hearted and weak are more passive qualities, aren't they? But idle is active. What I mean is that the idle have chosen their lifestyle. Most people don't choose to be faint-hearted, but you can definitely choose to be idle, can't you? Most people don't say, hey, today's the day I'm going to be weak. But there are those who say, today's the day I choose to be lazy. And this decision of idleness is a decision that can't be ignored in the church. You say, what's it look like? How about not going to the scriptures for answers to life questions? That takes hard work, doesn't it? But the one who doesn't do that, he said, whoa, I thought you meant it was someone who didn't come to the church work day. Okay, well, that may be true. But what about the hard work of searching out the scriptures for the answers to life's questions? The one who doesn't do that could be idle. Now the church work day. Not serving in whatever capacities the Lord has gifted you in. This is a requirement that flows out of the service that Jesus provided towards us. Jesus worked hard. Jesus served hard and diligently to secure our salvation. How are you doing at serving in whatever capacities the Lord has gifted you? How about not loving on the body or partnering with leadership, the context that we just came out of? All of these are evidences of idleness that must be challenged and corrected. Paul is saying here, I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to urge you, brethren, to do something. To warn and correct those who are idle. But that's not the only group who is addressed. What about the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted are the timid, the unsure, the wavering. We're not sure exactly who he's referencing here and why they are faint-hearted. Why these people are timid. They could be scared, they could be discouraged. We'll address those issues in just a moment. But my mind, as I was reading through this, my mind was brought back to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And a character that we're introduced to in that classic, whose name is Timorous. It means timid, it means scared. Listen, now when Christian arrived at the top of the hill, two men came running toward him in full flight from the opposite direction. The name of one was Timorous, the name of the other was Mistrust. And to these, Christian inquired, sirs, what is the matter? You're both running from in the wrong way. Hence Timorous replied, we were making our pilgrimage toward the city of Zion, and we reached beyond this hill called Difficulty. But then, the further we went, the more danger we encountered. And as a result, we decided to turn about and return home. So we are now fast on our way. What Bunyan is doing is he's describing a point of temptation that we all face, sometimes repeatedly. We make a decision to live for the Lord. We make a decision to press on for Him. And then we meet circumstances, situations, and people who contribute or introduce the temptation to be timid. I didn't sign up for trial and hardship. I signed up for to be saved and for glory and for hope. I don't want to face any more trial. Christian in the story, Christian is just coming off of a situation where he obtains a newfound stability and a confidence. It was a place called the place of deliverance. I think we get the analogy. But what Bunyan is teaching here is this, is that that place of deliverance, that renewed zeal, as Lyle talked about, from the impact of the Word of God, that doesn't exclude the possibility of a subsequent loss of confidence. That doesn't exclude the possibility of a trial, a temptation to not trust when facing those trials. Timorous. His name could have been fearful. His name could have been faint-hearted. But he is running scared. And Bunyan's point is, timorous is a quitter. Timorous is a quitter. There's a lot of quitters in Scripture. 2 Timothy names a few of them. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Because of Paul's imprisonment, those two individuals bailed. They said, no way. I'm scared that that's going to happen to me. And they turned and they left. And they abandoned Paul. They abandoned the work. You're probably familiar with a man by the name of Demas who loved this present world. Why? Because a love for the world to come is hard while you're living here. And what Paul says to the Thessalonians is these timid people, these faint-hearted individuals, you are to encourage them. Why would the Thessalonians be tempted to be timid? Well, it could have been because of the death of fellow Christians, chapter 4. It could be because of the intense persecution that was mounting against them, chapter 2. It could have been, I don't know if any of us can relate to this, but it could have been that they were tempted to be fearful because of the attempts that they had made at living for Christ and had failed. Have you ever had a failed attempt at living for Christ? We chuckle because we know it all too well, don't we? Paul challenged them in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 specifically, to submit to the Lord and allow Him to change their hearts. And it could be that those attempts and those failures produce some fear. Chapter 2 talks about the absence of their friends, those who they once walked with and fellowshipped with who are now gone. Chapter 3 talks about various trials. All of these are potentially discouraging or leading to a quitter's mentality. That's it. I've had it. And the believers in Thessalonica are exhorted to come alongside in patient care and encourage them. In fact, drop back to chapter 2 and notice what Paul says in verse 11. As he is there giving a testimony and being an example, he says, verse 11, chapter 2, as you know how we exhorted and comforted. So we were involved in this same ministry, and we charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so the idea here of encouraging the faint-hearted is to exert this fatherly love and instruction. You say, that analogy doesn't work for me because you didn't know my dad. No, but I know your Heavenly Father. And I know your Heavenly Father who has sacrificed all to demonstrate his love. Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. And then he says, help the weak. This word weak that's used in the New Testament is used both of those who are physically weak due to illness or a simple lack of strength, but it is also used of those who are spiritually weak, those who are immature in their walk with the Lord. And Paul says, help them. I was sharing with my family this last week. You might want to jot down in your notes Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 17, remember, Israel is attacked by the Amalekites, and Moses, as long as he keeps his hands up and that rod up high, they prevail. But when he weakens physically, when he begins to teeter, the Amalekites prevail. And so Aaron and Hur, nothing special about them other than that they were servants who came alongside and held Moses' hands up. They became the strength of Moses. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here, there are those among you who are weak. Some physically, some spiritually, help them. Metaphorically, there are those in the family who are weak-souled or physically exhausted, and it will take the patient care of the congregation to help them. So be their strength. That is our charge, to be the strength of. You say, all right, Pastor, so admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I get that. How? How are we to do that? Well, first thing you need to do is come on Wednesday nights to the Bible study that was just started so that you can learn how to submit yourself to the Word of God so that you can then use it in the lives of other people. God wants to use you in communicating His truth to those around you. But as I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, I think it's a great question for us to ask, how do we do this? How do we admonish and encourage and help? How do we actually get to work, get busy doing this? There's a lot of answers, right? These issues with the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak are talked about all throughout the Scriptures. That's why we need to learn it. We're familiar with these situations. Why? Because we're in a community of people. And there are times when you are going to be tempted to be idle, or I am going to be tempted to give into weakness. So we know this experientially between us. But I think the passage gives us one immediate way to admonish and encourage and help. It's answered right here. What if the best way to admonish the idle, the lazy and insubordinate, what if the best way to admonish them is to assist him or her in getting his eyes off of himself and beginning to encourage the faint-hearted? Could it be that the weak need someone to come alongside them and help them fight for the kingdom? It's service that might be met by admonishing the lazy. Those who are faint-hearted, let me encourage you to find some boldness and joy in helping the weak. Say, Chris, what are you saying? I'm saying that just because we struggle in one way or another, it doesn't mean that we're washed up and useless until we get our act together. Paul isn't saying here there are two classes of Christians, those who have it together and those who don't. He is exhorting the brothers. He's exhorting the church. And so among the brothers, there would be the idle. And there would be the faint-hearted. And there would be the weak. But the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak are not exempt from the responsibility to be enlisted in the care of one another. Oh, well, yeah, you can't really serve right now because you're weak. No, actually, one of the things that's going to help that individual see victory over their weakness is for other brothers and sisters to come alongside and help them grow in strength. And they may do that by ministering to the faint-hearted or the idle. There's a great possibility that the productivity and the wisdom and the unity of the congregation would be bolstered if the congregation would begin one anothering in this context. Not separating themselves out, they're part of the idle group. Oh, they're part of the faint-hearted, they're part of the weak. No, we are the church. And as God has gloriously saved our soul for all of eternity, He has made us new creatures in Christ, all of us, even the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak, to be used to bolster the faith of the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak. And then Paul drops the bomb. Be patient with them all. With who? Well, the idle. Be patient with them. And the faint-hearted, you are to be patient with them too. And the weak, be patient with them. And those of you who are doing the admonishing and the encouraging and the helping, you are to be patient in that ministry. And I think Paul's words, when he says, be patient with them all, that implies that there will be temptation, even in this service, to give in to timidity and quit. Patience is a willingness to delay judgment. It's a virtue that is derived from love, and it is evidenced in the life of the maturing spirit-controlled believer. So a patient person is one who is not quickly or easily provoked to emotional outbursts. Whether it be the anger and the finger-pointing or the slamming of the door and walking away. In other words, she doesn't blow her top. He doesn't yell or hit. They are, James 1:19, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And immediately what we are struck with is in our own heads, our own situations, and they're playing through our minds. And we're hearing this saying, okay, I am supposed to be patient with them all, but I can't do that. My situation's different. You don't understand. You know, I was a really patient person until... I love that. Patience is not a character quality that is known in the easy. It takes trial. It takes difficulty. It actually takes stress for us to know whether we are patient. And to be honest, we will all just be growing. We will not arrive. But what Paul is doing here is he is saying that God will supply exactly what is needed to help each one of us be patient in each of these scenarios. He is actually even going to help the weak be patient with the faint-hearted or the idle. He is going to help the idle to be patient with the faint-hearted and the weak. And he's going to be helping the other people in the congregation who struggle in other ways. Like what other ways? Like impatience. So there are those who are idle, there are those who are faint-hearted, there are those who are weak, and the rest of you are just plain old impatient. And I include myself in there somewhere. Four groups of people that are represented well in any congregation. You say, the idle get under my skin. The faint-hearted are so frustrating. The weak, are, they just slow me down. Ed Welch, writer, counselor, he says this, the tone that Jesus uses with us in our anxieties. Okay, well, I didn't think about that, Lord. The tone that Jesus uses with us in our anxieties is a tone, he says, and this is important, of comfort and compassion. He is not quick to correct. He goes on to say, our God seems to delight in using helpers whose most prominent qualifications consist of forgiveness, love, and the wisdom that comes from simply knowing Jesus. In other words, have you known God to admonish you? Have you known God to encourage you? Have you known God to help you? Have you known God to be patient with you? If so, you're in good company and you are called to minister in this way. Now we'll focus on verse 8. We'll focus on verse 15 next week. But I want to see one thing, because the thought continues. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Remember, that's in the context of admonishing, encouraging, helping, and being patient. And he goes on to say, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Did you notice here that impatience is rooted in evil? So the idol may not change. What is that? That's sin, right? But when you blow them off or grow in patience, you are answering sin with sin. The faint-hearted, the discouraged, may sink deeper in their lack of trust, and that is sin. But believer, when you neglect them, that is sin as well. The weak may fall, but don't leave them in the dust. Don't get irritated with their slowness, because that is sin as well. So what Paul does in verse 15 is he says, see that no one repays evil for evil. And he doesn't just leave it there. The word but, it connects two thoughts, and they're polar opposites. Implying this, that brothers and sisters, you and I have a choice to make. When we are confronted with the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak and those who would try our patience, will we respond in evil? Will we respond in sin? Or will we always seek to do good to one another and to everyone? So we have a couple of admonitions here. One, see the word seek. We'll talk about this next week. It means to pursue. It means intentional, sacrificial, running after, caring for, entering into the mess that is the idle, that is the faint-hearted, that is the weak, that is the impatient. Seek. Seek to do good to who? Who is my neighbor? Those inside and those outside the church. There's an opportunity. Paul is saying, hey, church at Thessalonica, you have got an amazing opportunity to respond to these trials of life in a way that is so foreign to human beings. We want to push ourselves away, to borrow the phrase, from toxic people and toxic situations. I am so glad God doesn't turn away from toxicity. He enters into it. And he says, I have a remedy. He says, where we can't, I can fix that. That's why I've come. And he's saying to the church at Thessalonica, I want to enlist your help. You need it. And so do those you worship with. And so, this church that has grown, has established some order and some purpose in it. It has matured servant leaders. It has been a testimony of God's grace, an example of Christ's likeness to the churches in the neighboring states and countries. But guess what? They still have issues. To which I say, thank you. Thank you, God, for showing us the humanity that you are working in and with. Because God, this is us. We still have issues. Life is hard. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to equip and to strengthen and to use us to comfort and encourage and help, all while growing in patience in the process. So briefly, some points of application for us. Number one, because the church is made up of people, it will often be complex. Whenever there are relationships involved, there is some potential for complexity. We speak of it often. Sin is chaotic. And that sin is often manifested in our relationships with other people. And so, because the church is made up of people, it will often be complex. However, God faithfully supplies to meet the needs of the congregation. And he does that through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and through you and me. That's God's plan. God is faithful to supply. Though we urge you in this passage, it implies that we aren't always as faithful and active as we ought to be. Even those who had a wonderful testimony for the Lord, the Thessalonians, were being exhorted. They're being urged. You need to grow in this. And so, God's commands assume something. If he says, do this, he will enable us to do it. Faithful is he. We must choose to intentionally pursue peace, intentionally pursue good, intentionally admonish, intentionally encourage, intentionally help. We are called to seek. We are called to pursue. These are evidences of maturity. So, friend, ask yourself the question, how goes that maturing process? If this were the test, and there was nothing more to add to it, how goes the maturing process? If you're like me, you say, well, it's all a bit overwhelming. Knowing the needs around me, it seems like this is going to take forever. Oh, it's not going to take forever. It's just going to take the rest of your days until God calls you home to glory. But guess what? You're part of it. And just like you have been called to minister, you've been called to be ministered unto as well. Don't look at yourself as not the idle, not the faint-hearted, not the weak, not the impatient. Say, Lord, grow me. Use the body to impact me. And use me to impact the body. This is God's way. This is Paul's message to the Thessalonians. This is God's message to us. Would you pray with me? Father, ever learning, ever leading. We will not lead well if we do not learn. And if we do not learn, we will never lead well. Leadership requires learning, and learning requires leadership. So God, I pray that we would buy into the entire process. You have been so good, so gracious, to say to us, friends, you are all of this. You are those who must do all of this work, and you are those who must receive this work. There are times, Father, when I will be tempted to be idle. There are also times when you will use me to encourage the idle and to confront them. There are times when I will be tempted to be faint-hearted. There are times when I will be used to encourage them. And God, in those days when I am weak, would you bring the body along and would you lead me to those who need the same help? Thank you for your constant presence. And I pray that we would pursue, we would seek what is good for all those in our spheres of influence. Use us for your glory, and I pray that we would not turn a lazy eye, a deaf ear, lame hands and feet to the needs that are around us. In patience, would we confess our impatience, our irritations, and remember our Lord, who patiently served all the way to the cross. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, I trust the Lord will use that in your life this week to help you serve him well.